Good morning. How are y'all doing today? I'm Captain Roger. This is the Salvation Army Corps in Napa, and I'm here to join you in a few minutes this morning of worshiping God through studying His Word. Grace and peace to you all today. We're working on this series where we're talking about what it means to walk with God. And we've kind of been taking one or two different people throughout scripture history and just trying to figure out what it means for them to walk with God and what that may or may not mean for us in the modern world. And today, we're going to talk about this guy from Genesis whose name was Joseph. Now, there were a few guys named Joseph in scripture. Don't get lost. This is the guy in Genesis. Genesis, my favorite book in the Bible. Those of you who've been with us for a while, you might remember why Genesis is my favorite book. It's the first one, so everyone can find it, right? So find Genesis in your Bible, which hopefully you have with you. Flip all the way to about chapter 37, and you'll find Joseph. Now, the title of today's message is Walking with Dreams, because God used dreams to steer Joseph through the most important parts of his life. And in order for us to know about Joseph and understand him better, we need to know something about Jacob, who was his father. Jacob had a complicated family life. He had four wives, two of whom were sisters, and the other two were slaves that those sisters owned. But Jacob really only loved Rachel, who was his second wife. There's a whole complicated backstory there we're not going to get into, but you could find it because you're in Genesis, right? So if you just look back a couple of chapters, you'll see that story. What's important to know about Rachel is that she remained childless while the other three pumped out babies one after another, after another, after another. Leah had four kids, then Bilhah had two, and then Zilpah had two, and then Leah had three more before Rachel, at long last, gave birth to Joseph. So he's the youngest child, and he's the only child of the favorite wife. Joseph just automatically became dad's favorite. And one story in Scripture tells us everything that we need to know about Joseph's relationship with the rest of his family. His job as a teenager was to go tend the flocks of goats and sheep along with his older brothers. And then, after he was out working in the fields with his brothers, he would come back and tell dad everything that they did wrong. And because of this, his dad loved him more. And we're told that because of this, his dad gave him a really snazzy jacket. It probably said dad's favorite child across the back or something like that. Now, that tells you pretty much everything about this family dynamic that you need to know. It's strained, and then some. His brothers, we're told, hated him. In fact, it tells us in Scripture, they couldn't say a kind word about Joseph. They couldn't say anything nice about him. And he could show up and give them all $20 in cash and make them lunch, and they would be like, I hate that guy. Absolutely hate him. This is when the dream started. One day Joseph comes and he shares this with his brothers. He says, listen to this dream. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. To which his brothers suggested that he take his bundle and stick it somewhere in his ear, perhaps, because they weren't ever going to let him rule over them ever for nothing. Then another time Joseph came to them with this. Listen, he said, I had another dream. This time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were all bowing down to me. All right, trying to keep a little peace, his father jumped in on this one and said, what do you mean? Do you actually think your mother and I and your brothers are all going to bow down to you? But, well, his brothers were really ticked off about the whole thing and more jealous than they ever had been before. We're told that his father kept the matter in mind. Now, dream interpretation was an important kind of divination that they used back in the ancient Near East. And they decided there were two kinds of dreams. There were oracular dreams and non-oracular dreams, which is a fancy academic way to say there were dreams that were important and dreams that were just dreams, right? Joseph's dreams seemed to Jacob like they might be the important kind. Now, dream interpreters, anytime they heard a dream, they would try to spin it. If you were a professional dream interpreter, you wanted to always make sure you predicted a good outcome for whoever it is you were interpreting dreams for. Obviously, what Joseph thought these dreams could mean was that all of his brothers and his family were going to serve him. And that was obvious to his brothers, too. And so they didn't take too kindly to it, because in their minds, this is not a positive dream. In fact, in their minds, this is so much not a positive dream that we are told three times in Scripture they hated him more. I don't know much about Joseph's walk with God to this point, frankly. It's not obvious from how he related to his family. That's true for a lot of us, though, isn't it? We grow up with a certain idea about how we're going to act around each other, how we're going to care for each other. Imagine what these 11 boys, I'm going to call them boys, even though their ages at this point range from 17 up to probably 35. These 11 boys learned how to love from how they saw their parents interact. And what did they see from their parents? They see Dad loves Rachel, but Leah was the first wife. And she was very obviously unloved. And Bilhah and Zilpah, they were slave wives owned by the two sisters, and they were used as pawns in this who-can-make-the-most-babies game. We all make our own choices about our actions in life, but when this is the example that you are raised with, you may not even realize there are other options for the way a family can work, at least not at first. And so in learning how to love one another, the example they're seeing is leading them in a whole different direction. But we know about Joseph that he followed the Lord and that he walked with him as best he knew how, at least in most of his life. We'll see some of the positive effects of that later in the story, but in this circumstance, none of these brothers is paying attention to what God might be saying to them or why they might care. In fact, so much so that Joe's bros decided to just get rid of him for good. And yes, I did build an entire sentence just so I could say Joe's bros. Now, one day, all of the older brothers were out working with the flocks. And Dad said to Joseph, look, I want you to go out and see them and bring back a report about what's going on out there. And while he was still traveling towards him, they spotted him from a long ways off. How did they spot him and know who it was? Well, it's that ding-dang fancy jacket. It was very clear to them who was coming across the desert. And when they saw him, they said, here comes that dreamer. Come on, let's go kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him, and then we'll see what comes of his dreams. So they grabbed him. They stripped off that shiny status symbol of a coat, and they dumped him in a dry, shallow well to die of exposure, because when it came right down to it, none of them actually could bring themselves to just cold-bloodedly kill their brother. Although they didn't seem to have any trouble dumping him in a hole in the ground that he couldn't get out of and waiting for him to die. They might be God-fearing, upright men most of the time, but they weren't in this thing. They're angry, they're jealous, they're afraid, they're frustrated, they're just lashing out without thought, without listening. They're acting without God. They're not recognizing that the things that are challenging them in life might actually have some other way to deal with them. They don't recognize there might be a good interpretation to the dreams of their brother. They don't see that there could be other meanings than they ascribed to those dreams. Just seeing Joseph in that jacket and then Joseph out of it, at last, they were somewhat satisfied. And as they sat down to have a little celebratory lunch, ha ha, we've done in our trouble, that's when a caravan came by. And the brothers saw these merchants passing by, and they thought, hey, you know what? Why don't we sell Joseph into slavery rather than leave his body to be lost in the desert? That way we could pocket a few bucks along with the blood guilt that we all feel. They'd kind of added to their emotional baggage. But maybe they salved their consciences a bit by seeing Joseph taken by traitors and sold into slavery in Egypt. Now, when you follow the story through Genesis, in the next phase of life, we hear about Joseph walking with God, even in some really difficult circumstances. His integrity and his earnest hard work helped him to rise up in his capacity as a slave until he was managing the household of the captain of the Pharaoh's guard. He was still a slave, but he was a pretty well-treated, a pretty well-kept slave. But his position and a few other things made him a target for that captain's wife. And eventually she made some false claims about him that cost him his position and led to him being dropped into Pharaoh's prison with no hope of release, not unlike the way his brothers had dropped him into that well in the desert with no hope of rescue. And well, it's not the point that I'm trying to get across today. I do want to point out that walking with God doesn't mean that everything is going to be roses and kittens. Joseph did everything right and life still kicked him right in the teeth. It was not fair. But also, that's not what's important. What's more important than that? Well, even in the darkest moments of life, God walks with us. He was with Joseph in the cells, just like he was with Joseph in the well, just like he was with Joseph in his life at home. There's highs and lows and in-betweens in everything, but God walks with us. And Joseph remembered that. And he watched and he listened for God. So he knew God was there. He knew that where he was didn't matter. What mattered is who he was with. As long as he was walking with God, he was going to just do the best he could. Then one day, dreams appeared in his life again. There were two men in prison with him who were political prisoners. They were the chief cupbearer and the chief baker to the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And on this particular day, we don't know exactly how long they had been locked up, but they had angered the king. They were locked up, and on this particular day, they were both in very dark moods. Joseph said, "What's up, guys?" And they're like, "Well, we've had these really worrying dreams, but no one in prison can interpret our dreams." And Joseph says, "Well, interpreting dreams isn't really man's thing. It's God's thing. How about you tell me what your dreams are? We'll see if God gives me an answer." So the chief cupbearer, he's the guy who would hand the king his wine. It was his responsibility to keep the king from being poisoned. He had a dream. He said, "I dreamt that there was a vine, and it had three branches, and it grew, and it blossomed, and grapes grew on it. And I picked those grapes, and I squeezed the juice into the Pharaoh's cup, and I handed it to him." And Joseph was like, "Dude, 3 days from now, you're going to be released and given your job back. That is amazing. By the way, I'm innocent of all the charges against me. Could you put in a good word and try to get me out of here?" At which point the baker said, "Hey, wait, that's great. Let me tell you my dream. I had three baskets stacked up on my head filled with pastries that I was bringing to the Pharaoh. But birds came and ate all of them right off my head." To which Joseph said, "I'm so sorry. But 3 days from now, they're going to set you free from jail. And then they're going to impale you on a pike and leave your body outside on a pole for the birds to eat your flesh." Sure enough, 3 days later, on Pharaoh's birthday, he gave himself two presents. His favorite cupbearer back from prison and that baker who kept burning his toast impaled on the palace wall as an example of why you don't mess with breakfast. The cupbearer, we're told, forgot all about Joseph. He didn't say a word to anyone about the amazing interpretation of these dreams or Joseph's claim of innocence. And the baker, well, he was dead, so neither did he. 2 years went by. 2 more years in prison. 2 more years stuck in a hole in the ground. 2 more years of not being free. But Joseph walked with God through the days. Even though he had no real hope he would ever see the outside of the prison again, he walked with God through the nights as well. But then another pair of dreams were about to come and change Joseph's life. There was one morning when the Pharaoh came to court very disturbed. He'd had dreams he couldn't figure out, and they seemed so real, they seemed so powerful. He needed an explanation. He was sure these were dreams that told him something. He didn't know what that was. There was no Google back in those days, so he had to call people in to try to get answers. He called everyone. He called the magicians, the wise men, the diviners, the priests. Everyone came. They heard his dreams, and not a single one had a clue what they meant. Then his cupbearer, the guy who usually just sat quietly near the throne, he spoke up. He said, I just remembered something. You remember when you were angry with me and the baker and you had us locked away for a little while? Well, there was one night where we each had a weird dream. And there was this kid in prison with us who interpreted him, and he got it exactly right about me being restored and Tim the toast guy becoming bird food. Now, it's been a couple of years, but if that kid is still alive, why not run your dreams by him? So the Pharaoh sent for Joseph. The keepers took Joseph and they cleaned him up. And they shaved him before they brought him in, because in those days, high-ranking Egyptians were not big on hair. Once he was presentable, he was brought before the king. And the Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Look, I had a dream. No one can tell me what it means, but I hear that you can." To which Joseph said, No, I can't actually do that. But my God can. So we're told in Scripture that Pharaoh told Joseph his dream. "In my dream," he said, "I was standing on the bank of the Nile River, and I saw 7 fat, healthy cows come up out of the river and begin grazing in the marsh grass. But then I saw 7 sick-looking cows, scrawny and thin, come up after them. I have never seen such sorry, evil-looking animals in all the land of Egypt. These thin, scrawny cows ate the 7 fat cows. But afterwards, you wouldn't have known it because they were still as thin and scrawny as before. And then I woke up. In my dream, I also saw 7 heads of grain, full and beautiful, growing on a single stalk. Then 7 more heads of grain appeared, but these were blighted and shriveled and withered by the east wind. And the shriveled heads swallowed the 7 healthy heads. And I told these dreams to the magicians, but no one could tell me what they mean." Joseph said, "Wow, it's a good thing I walk with God instead of walking with those guys. Here, let me tell you the deal." This is Genesis 49 at verse 29, by the way. So if you're trying to follow along, that's where you should be. Genesis 49, verse 29. Joseph explained, "The next 7 years will be a period of great prosperity throughout the land of Egypt. But afterward, there's going to be 7 years of famine so great that all the prosperity will be forgotten in Egypt. Famine will destroy the land. This famine will be so severe that even the memory of the good years will be erased. As for having 2 similar dreams, it means that these events have been decreed by God, and He will soon make them happen." Joseph then went on to offer some good advice about how Pharaoh could put a guy in charge to collect extra grain during the good years so that there would be food for the bad years. And Pharaoh listened. He really listened. He heard what Joseph had to say. He recognized that Joseph's interpretation must be from a God, because none of these other men were able to come up with an answer. He acknowledged that Joseph was walking with God, this God who the Egyptians didn't really have any idea of, but who was able to interpret dreams. So they put Joseph in charge. His suggestions were good. And if his God was really responsible for the harvest and the dreams the way that Joseph said, well, then There was no one better to be in charge. And if this was just some kind of a trick to get out of jail, you know what? We could always kill him later when that becomes evident, right? It wasn't a trick, though. Everything happened exactly as God said. Joseph, who was walking with God, led Egypt through the good years and then through the bad years as well. There's lots more to this story. There really is. Read the last few chapters of Genesis. You'll see for itself. There's some amazing stuff. It is a great adventure. But I want to stop here and point a couple of things out. Now, first, dream interpretation. This is not exactly a scientific principle that we moderns live our lives by, and I do not recommend that it should be, okay? Speaking of someone who's had far too many dreams that have been fueled by late-night pizza, trying to steer my life by some of the crazy imaginings that come through my head would not be good for any of us. But what we do see throughout Scripture is that God uses the tools that He must to give us the guidance that we need. If I was someone who put stock in dreams to the point that they were going to control my life, I am willing to bet that God would use my dreams to speak to me. Because that's what He does. He uses the things we hear to get through to us. When we walk with God, He speaks to us as well as walks with us. Might be through dreams and omens, might be through polls and news stories, it might be through the ways we're led by experience to choose one path over the other. If we are truly walking with God and truly listening to His voice, we will hear His voice. How keyed in must Joseph have been to hear these crazy dreams described to him and just know, absolutely know, and be convinced beyond any doubt that this is what God was telling him those dreams meant. How do you think God will speak to you if you're listening? I mean, we see God speak to people a whole bunch of different ways in Scripture. In fact, He doesn't usually speak to anyone the same way twice. In fact, I'm going to change what I just said. He doesn't ever speak to anyone the same way twice. He might use the same method, but not the same mode, right? Moses, he needed a burning bush. And then later on, he needed a cloudy presence in the tent of meeting. That's how God spoke to him. Elijah heard God in the silence that occurred after a series of storms. Peter heard God's voice in a catch of fish that was larger than any he had ever seen. Blind Bartimaeus heard God in the restoration of his vision. God uses the tools that He must to give us the guidance that we need. But we need to be open to hearing His voice. We have to be willing to walk with God. Maybe that's not something you've done before. Maybe it's not something you've even considered before. God walking with you, God speaking with you. Maybe you think the idea that God would talk to us is just crazy. Well, do this. Try an experiment with me. I'm all about scientific principles, and we need to establish the truth of things. We need to test them. Tells us that in Scripture again and again, test everything. Their blind faith is never recommended in the pages of the Bible, by the way. So try this experiment with me. Here's what I'm asking. For the next 2 weeks, pray every morning. Every morning. When you get up, when you wake up, say out loud to God these words. Say, Lord, I want to hear Your voice. I want to walk with You and follow how You guide. Speak to me in a way that I will understand. Show me how to walk with You today. Show me how to walk with You the way Jesus did. Show me how to walk with You like Joseph did. Help me listen for what You have to say. Say that prayer. You can finish with a traditional amen or an in Jesus' name or even a woohoo! I'm talking to the Creator of the universe. Doesn't matter. You pray that prayer, you finish how you want to finish. Do that for 2 weeks every day. Try it. You'll be amazed to find that when you are open to hearing God's voice, it turns out He's been there with you, speaking to you all along. There's not many things I can assure you of in life, but that's one of them. God is with you. God walks with each one of us no matter where we are, who we are, what we think. God walks with us. We just need to be aware of it. So let me say this, wherever you go, whatever you find yourself doing, remember you have nothing to fear because God is already there and He is with you in all things. Grace and peace to you all today.